You're listening to a Crossroads original podcast.
Welcome to the 100 Huntley Street podcast, friends. I'm your host today, Laura Watson, and I am so thrilled that you are joining me right now. You know, I'm excited to journey in conversation together and to see how God uses this time together to bless your heart and then to bless others as the truth we're going to talk about and the challenges actually in life that we're going to talk about, as all of these things come together under God's movement in your life and under what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do in you and through you. You know, I'm so excited about my guest today, Pastor J.D. Greer, and he just goes by J.D., so that's pretty cool because he is a leading pastor in the USA, in North Carolina. He's the pastor of Summit Church, which is a very big church now. It's growing all the time. There is close to 12,000 people in attendance every week. There's multiple locations in the region. And JD grew that church from 300 people. And I think a big part of why that church is growing is JD's reliance just on the truth of God's word and his transparency and just sharing what the Bible says and letting God do the work with that truth in the lives of people who are listening. And I also think the community is a thriving community because there's so many options to connect. There's so many options to do life together. And that is key. You know, recently I was at a church service. And actually, it was our CEO of Crossroads and ESTV, Kevin Shepherd, who said this. He said, you can choose to believe in Jesus on your own, but you can't follow Jesus fully on your own. You need other followers of Jesus with you to be able to do that and really to become the person that God designed you to be in this world as he regenerates you through the power of your Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit in your life. So, okay, here's the book that we are going to be talking about with JD. And he wrote this book. He's written a few books. This book is 12 Truths and a Lie, Answer to Life's Biggest Questions. You know, so I see the front of that book and I'm like, okay, what are life's biggest questions? And I open the book and I see the contents and I'm like, oh, yes, these are big questions, very big questions. What's my purpose in my life, for my life? How do I know I'm in the will of God? That's a huge question. Why do some prayers go unanswered? So what's happening there? Why is there evil and suffering in the world? And these are the big, and so he offers truths, right? Biblical truths to these questions. So those are the truths and they bubble out the big, tough questions of life. The lie that he addresses is this issue of doubt. If we have doubt, there's a lie that sort of sometimes comes into our hearts that we're not really following God with our whole heart, or we're not, you know, living the strong Christian life. In fact, JD points out that in the Bible, doubt is very common, and it's all part of the journey with God and the journey of being human and not knowing everything. My belief is everything will be known once we're in heaven, but we are not God. We are human. We are finite. And so on this journey, there are doubts. And, you know, I really love this book. Listen, I've been following God long enough that I've seen him move enough that even when I have questions, I know that he's still real and I know that he's present in my life and I believe Jesus is the Son of God and I'm to follow him and I believe what the Bible says is true, right? So even when I'm really disappointed, I've been following the Lord since I was 17. That's 25 years. And I can have disappointments, challenges, you know, the loss of a loved one even. I remember when my stepfather passed of cancer. It was in a six-week period. It was so painful. And I prayed for his healing right up till the very end. But I also had a lot of moments where God spoke to me clearly that he was going to take my stepfather home to heaven. And it was very, very clear. Incredibly. And so I knew God was with me, but he wasn't answering what I wanted. I wanted healing. He was only, you know, 70 years old. I wanted him to be healed and get healthy. So, I mean, there's some points there, but you know, as you grow on in your life, you're like, well, I know God was moving, but he just wasn't doing what I wanted him to do. And I think you probably have moments like that. And you might be in a season right now. Why isn't God answering my prayers? And that's one of the questions we tackle in this conversation with JD. You know, you might be going through a season where you have, you know, you're struggling with infertility, you're struggling with illness, health crisis. Maybe it's a job you want, maybe it's a relationship you want. but God is withholding those answers at this stage. It's not to say he won't answer your prayer in the way you're asking either, because we don't know that. And I've had lots of answered prayers. I've had physical healing at one point, really before the eyes of a group of people on my foot. Like, I know God can heal. That's what I mean when I say I look back and I know he's really active, but some things he's, you know, we don't always get the answers we want. JD talks about that in his book, and he says, well, sometimes God's protecting us from the things we don't think that aren't right for us, but we think they are. That's one thing. And another point he makes is we just don't know sometimes what God's intentions are out of those things that are not answered in the ways we want. And God has an eternal perspective and a heavenly perspective that we don't understand as well. You know, I think about, and before we jump in, I know you want to hear JD, but I got to tell you one more story. I think about in my early days as a follower of Jesus, and at this, you know, stage, I'm about 20 years old, and I meet a young man who's on fire for Jesus, loves God. He's so exciting. Like, it's just, you know, and I'm like, oh, he's this wonderful, thriving follower of Jesus. And he kind of, you know, shows that he likes me and asks me out to lunch. And I'm convinced, I'm starting to be like, God, this has got to be the guy for me. Like, he's so rooted in you. He's stable. He's positive. He's a go-getter. And so we go to lunch and, you know, we're having this lunch and it seems like it goes well. And then I start to, you know, connect with him a bit more. And, you know, we're in a common workplace. So I see him in passing. And eventually he says to me, he kind of refers that I'm not as strong-minded as he would like, and he would like to marry someone who's like Elisa Bevere. I'm laughing because I look up to her so much, and I'm sitting there going, oh, you're right. Like, I'm this new follower of Jesus. I'm not a fiery person, so I'm talking a lot right now. But in real life, I'm actually pretty quiet. And, you know, my character is the same, whether I'm quiet or loud, but that's the case. I'm actually pretty quiet in real life. And so I don't know what he was comparing. You know, he's saying he wants a great woman of faith who's a leader and a preacher. And that like impacted me so much. And I was like, oh, and soon enough, you know, he did find someone who was like that and he married her. And I'm thinking, I'm second rate. Like I'm a wallflower and it's not enough. But I'll try to serve God with who I am and all of that. Well, I meet my husband, and not yet my husband, right, Jeff, but I meet him and he just keeps saying like, you're a leader, you're going to be a pastor, and he keeps calling out in me these things that like, not only do I not believe about myself now because of what the other person had said, but things that I'm shrinking away from. And my husband calls out my ability to share the gospel, to pray with people, to be a leader in ministry, to be a communicator. He calls it out for the next 20 years in my life. So we get married and he continues to do that up until the point when I'm here at 100 Huntley Street in Crossroads. And he kind of says, you got to go do this. You got to go be part of this team. You know, I know it's in you, like it's in you. And it is, it is. The gift was in me. Now, if God had answered that earlier prayer, I don't know what would have happened. Maybe I wouldn't have had the cheerleader I needed so that one day I'd get to the place where I could be active in ministry. But God knows that answer. And yet when I got rejected, I was like, oh, 100%, this is the guy. Like, you know, I was very convinced. And so sometimes what looks good on paper, what looks good in our mind's eye, what looks good according to the world standards is not what God has intended for us. And just trust that every unanswered prayer, every prolonged answer to prayer is part of his divine plan for our lives. That's not just with the things we do or who we become or how we live out our lives, but even in moments of suffering. You know, I know where God has allowed me to have a season of physical suffering that went on for some years. I knew that my character was being formed, and that's what the Bible says, that suffering does produce character. And I changed a lot. I've never been the same. My values are totally different. There's so many questions here. Now you've got more questions. We've got so many questions for God. We've got so many questions for Pastor JD. I'm not going to hold it back from you anymore. Here's my conversation where we ask tough questions of Pastor JD Greer, and we talk about his book, 12 Truths and a Lie, Answers to Life's Biggest Questions, right after this. Do you have doubts about God, but you're too afraid to share them with anyone? Do you ever wonder if there's a divine plan for your life? Do you question why God would allow suffering or evil in the world? Pastor J.D. Greer is the beloved pastor of Summit Church in North Carolina, best-selling author, theologian, and apologist. He's also the host of the Ask Me Anything podcast, and he joins us now to talk about his riveting new book, 12 Truths and a Lie, Answers to Life's Biggest Questions. Welcome to 100 Huntley Street, J.D.
Laura, thank you so much for having me on.
Well, it's our honor and pleasure to have you with us. And your book has really gripped the hearts of our team members. And, you know, as we dive into it, a lot of the questions within the book that you're seeking to answer, the 12 truths that you're covering, come from a podcast that you do, Ask Me Anything, as well as questions your congregation members ask you. And I love the idea of the Ask Me Anything podcast because listeners can just email in any tough question they have about God. But before we get into those tough questions, what are some of the more lighthearted questions that you get that are recurrent about who God is?
Well, Laura, you're jumping right into to the deep end of the pool. Probably the number one question I get is which of our local college sports teams, you know, is my favorite? Is it Duke Blue Devils or UNC Chapel Hill? That's down here. It's a really big rivalry. And I never say that because people take those things unbelievably seriously. That's one. I've been asked, you know, does it really change the outcome if, you know, one team prays more than the other team? I get asked, what's my, you know, strange fascination with Nicolas Cage that seems to make its way into, he seems to make his way into a lot of the chapters of the book and sermons. So yeah, those are some of the more, unusual ones that I get.
And I liked even some of the questions that were in there about what color is God? Like, you know, it's interesting. I read some of those questions. You know, can I read the Harry Potter book series? Very interesting. And you get some of the lighter questions, but you get very tough questions. Questions about finding your purpose. Why are prayers go unanswered? Finding God's will for our lives. The reality of eternal life. The problem of evil. And, you know, and as I read through all of your answers of so many of these deep questions throughout the book, 12 Truths and a Lie, I really thought, you know, he has the mind of the great apologist C.S. Lewis. You're like a 21st century version of him. But you're the first.
I don't know about that, but I appreciate what you're saying.
And what I love about what you're writing in the book is that one of the things you say is your answers aren't because you're so full of intellect or logic. They are literally rooted just in God's truth.
Yeah, what I found, you know, and the lie that, you know, 12 truths and a lie, the lie is that the presence of these kinds of questions and doubts means there's something wrong with your faith. That's kind of the unspoken thing that, quite frankly, our enemy uses to keep a lot of people in captivity. You think, I'm the only one who ever has these questions. There must be something wrong with me. And what I try to help them see is that the majority of our Bibles, Laura, the majority of it is written by people with these same kind of questions, you know, questions about God, why aren't you doing this? And God, if you're this, I think this over here should be happening. And what you learn is that faith is not really, it's not the absence of doubt. It's learning to trust God in the doubt. Charles Spurgeon, a famous British pastor, used to say that doubt is like a foot poised. Now, which he meant like when you pick your foot up. And he says, you know, it's true that doubt can take you backwards into unbelief, but it's also true that you'll never really walk forward until you pick up your foot. And doubt is that divine invitation that God uses to go deeper into the truths of who he is. He can handle the doubt and he can handle the questions, but you got to pick up your foot.
That's so good, so profound. And that leads us into actually the one lie in the book. So the book is called 12 Truths and a Lie. Those 12 truths cover big questions. We're going to get into some of those that people have about God. But the lie that you've put in that book is so critical and it's important. It's connected to doubt and how the enemy uses that to actually destroy a lot of our faith sometimes and even our identity.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And, you know, just to keep exploring that theme, we know it goes along with Thomas, doubting Thomas. But read how much doubt David has in the Psalms. Or even maybe my favorite example of it is the apostles after they have been with the resurrected Jesus for 40 days and he is on the mountain getting ready to ascend. Matthew 28, I think it's verse 14 in Matthew 28, but it says that as they gathered together around Jesus, many worshiped of these disciples, but some doubted. And I'm like, okay, all right, they've seen him crucified and raised from the dead. And, you know, some of them are like, you know, they're still doubting. I'm like, guys, he's floating in the air at this point, you know, on his way back up to heaven. And they're still saying, I don't know. You know, it's like, but the reason for that is because Jesus had so shattered their expectations of what they thought he should do, mm-hmm. that even with all they'd seen, they still had questions and doubts. Yeah. What it shows me is that a lot of the questions that I have about why God did or didn't answer a prayer, why he let this happen, why this person got sick or died, or why he's giving me this kind of instruction on this part of my life when it doesn't make sense. It shows me that that's a normal part of the Christian experience, and doubt is when the superficialities of our faith meet the harsh realities of the world, and it's an invitation to go farther and deeper in your walk with God, which is what God always wants. He's not trying to make people who understand everything, at least not this side of eternity. What he's trying to make us into is people who know how to trust and walk with him.
That's so encouraging. And I love that, you know, dispelling the idea and that lie that, you know, followers of Jesus who are faithful and love God, they don't have doubts. We do have doubts. And yeah. It is, as you just said, it's the doubts often as we face them, as we're honest about them, journeying with God throughout them, that our faith gets stronger. And, yeah. You know, and I love how you tackle some really big questions in the book. So you cover that, you know, it's normal to have doubts as a follower of Jesus. It can be used by God to increase our faith. You cover that, this kind of idea, but then you're moving on in the book to tackle some big questions. You know, one of the things that people often ask throughout their lives, and this starts from when they're young and they get older, how can I discover my purpose on earth? How do I know what my purpose is? And I love how you answer this. You even quote the movie Chariots of Fire in the book, but I'm not going to give it away. So talk to me a little bit about this idea of discovering our purpose, this truth.
Yeah, you know, Laura, just a little backstory. People say, how did you come up with the 12 questions? It started with me going onto college campuses, and we would do these basically kind of open mic, and sometimes there'd be several hundred students, and you just, you know, whatever question you want to ask, you know, I'll do my best to give you a biblical answer. And people always say, they're like, you know, isn't that so intimidating, you know, these really educated college students? And you know, I always tell them they only ever ask about five or six different questions, just different versions of those questions. And so once you kind of learn to navigate at least the beginnings of an answer to those, then you know you really find that people ask the same things. And that's true of, you know, people that are older than college students too. And one of the questions you always get asked, especially if it's from somebody who is a believer, is how can I know what God's will is for me? How can I know what his purpose is for me? And what I try to show in the book is that based on what the Bible says about this, we always focus on the wrong parts of that question. There is a what to God's will, but there's more importantly a who in God's will. And the who is what you become. And the Bible teaches that when you become the person that God wants you to be, then you will do the things that God wants you to do. So certainly I'm praying for direction about, you know, whether to go to this school or that school. That's very valid. Or, you know, if you're single, whether to date this person or that person. But what God is doing is shaping you into the kind of person who thinks like he thinks, so that when you get into situations, you make decisions like he would make them. Now, you pray about it, yes, but you are learning to see through the lens of wisdom. So, you know, using that kind of knowledge, you then avail yourself of whether it's the counsel of the church or whether it's the instruction of scripture or whether it's, yeah, that mystical kind of leadership of the Holy Spirit. All those things go into you pursuing the will of God, but the most important of those is you becoming the will of God.
That's so encouraging. And I think it really helps dispel the myth that, you know, there is some perfect divine plan that unfolds in our lives all the time. Really, the plan is that we get so close to God, we're in step with him in his movement.
Right.
following Jesus. You know, I love, you also gave this idea of a Venn diagram. You connected ability, affinity, and affirmation to help people understand their purpose and when they are living out God's will. Will you unpack that a bit for our viewers who might have questions about that?
Well, unfortunately, I don't have a handy little chart I can put up for you, but if you can, if your viewers can visualize here, if you think of what, you know, Venn diagram, a place where three circles come together, you know, and one of those circles is your ability. It's just what God made you good at. You know, it's, it could be doing what I do, standing up in front of people and teaching, or it could be that, you know, you just really delight in organizing events and, or you proficiency in law or medicine or architecture or whatever, teaching children. Then there is your affinity, which is your passion for it. That's where we go to that Chariots of Fire quote where Eric Little, the Olympic runner who felt called to be a missionary, also just had a passion to run. And he said, you know, the famous phrase is, when I run, I feel his pleasure. I feel, and a lot of people find that when there's some job, some, you know, and I put this in air quotes, secular job they're doing, they have this divine sense of, even people who aren't Christians will say, like, I feel like I was made for this. Then there is affirmation, and that is when other people recognize the hand of God on you on it. Now, for the Christian, that affirmation comes mainly from the church. That's how God affirms our spiritual gifts. I've even seen this sort of diagram in business books. Jim Collins' Good to Great uses a version of this. And so when you're what you're looking at is something that God wove into creation that helps you discover what your purpose is. And when we say calling, it's finding the place where all three of those things come together. And then it's using, that affinity, ability, and affirmation as a kind of a North Star in the choices that you make in life. You begin to pursue it and, God begins to use it. You know, if you are a believer, you're saying, God, how do I take the union of these things and how do I use it for your kingdom, not to bless myself or build a dynasty, but to use it to bless others and to further your kingdom.
And it's amazing when we choose to put our gifts and our skills and our calling and our sense of, yes, this is what I'm bored to do in God's hands. But often what holds people back even from considering God is this big argument that, you know, if God exists, if he is a good God, why does he allow evil and suffering in the world? And that's another big question that you answer in the book. If God is really in control, why is the world like this?
Yeah. So, you know, for at least 2,500 years, Laura, the number one objection to belief in God has been this idea that if God is really loving, then he would want to stop suffering. If he's really powerful, he could stop suffering. So the fact that suffering exists means that God is either not loving or not powerful. And that would mean God didn't exist. That was actually first stated by a Greek philosopher named Epicurus in the 5th century. And it existed before that. It's just that that is the number one problem why people struggle with faith. When you hear words like deconstruction, that's what they're talking about, is people that are unable to reconcile what they believe about God and what they experience in the world. You know, there are layers and layers to how the Bible spends a lot of time addressing that, because that's a lot of one of the questions the Bible writers have. You know, so I obviously in our short time here, I can't, unscramble that whole egg. But one of the things I always point out to people is that in that idea is what we call a missing premise. And the missing premise is this: if God is all loving and he's all powerful, then it's also true he must be all wise. And if his wisdom is as high above mine as his, strength and power is above mine, well, then it makes sense that there might be some things that don't make sense to me yet. I mean, I just think about how much, if there's a God, how much more powerful he would have to be than me. I mean, he created, you know, 3,000, what, billion, trillion stars. Each one, they say, puts out the same amount of energy as a trillion megaton hydrogen bombs every single second. God spoke that into existence with a word. Me, I can't lift my mattress over my head. My wife and I tried earlier, and I almost didn't make it for this interview because I, you know, just about had to go to the hospital trying to get the mattress up. So, you know, God can create billions and trillions of stars with a word. I can't get my mattress over my head, that which I sleep on every night. If God's wisdom is as high above mine, and to the same extent that his power is above mine, then it's probably a little arrogant for me to think that every single thing that he's doing in the world that's good, I'll be able to immediately understand. And what God gives us in the Bible is, yes, he wants us to wrestle with what God is doing, but what he gives us to hold on to is who he is as was revealed in the cross and the resurrection. There at the cross, That's where I see the love of God. There in the resurrection, that's where I see his power to redeem and to heal. And so just like those early apostles, I got lots of questions about why God is not doing certain things. But what I hold on to is an empty tomb. And I say, I can trust the God of the empty tomb. Well, sometimes what I want is explanation. And what God gives me is revelation of who he is that he wants me to hold on to.
Indeed. And, you know, when I think about the cross of Christ, I think about the fact that evil is dealt with there. That is where we see evil experience its final blow. And we live in that tension now as we wait for the, you know, culmination of all things as Christ comes back. But, you know, one thing that we know about Jesus is he understood what it meant to suffer. And, you know, when we reflect on that, you know, Jesus also understood what it meant to not have his prayers answered. Like in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, "Let this cup pass, but not my will, but yours be done." You do tackle this concept in the book of unanswered prayer. Why do we sometimes pray? And, you know, we ask for things. And, you know, you can think about people who are struggling with illness. They're struggling with infertility. They're struggling with loss of relationship or a desire to be married. And there's no answer to those prayers. What do you think is going on there?
Yeah. So you actually, Laura, in the way you kind of set that up, you pointed to what I think is maybe the most important part of that answer is I don't know. I can't tell you why God did or did not do a certain thing. I know that sometimes we see that, you know, God's greatest answers are unanswered prayers. You and I can probably both look back on our lives and say, yeah, I thought, you know, at 19 years old, I thought this is what I wanted God to do, but thank God he said no to that because he had something better. Sometimes you can do that, but sometimes you never really understand like what good thing God is up to. What you pointed to, Laura, was we look at the cross. And what we see is there was never a time where it looked like evil was more out of control, where evil was more in charge and God was more out of control than at the cross. And there at the cross is where we see now that God was doing his best work. That was where he was accomplishing salvation. Well, if God was doing that then at the cross, then it's reasonable to think that he's probably doing the same thing in my life right now. And I can trust and hold on to him even when I don't quite know what all he's doing. I think it was John Piper who used to say that at any given point, God is doing 10,000 good things in your life. And you're at most aware of three of them because we just don't have the capacity for it. What Jesus told Thomas, doubting Thomas after he'd resurrected, is he says, put your hand in my wounds. That wasn't just so he could see that it was, you know, Jesus had been crucified. He was saying, when you doubt, you can hold on to my wounds. I was wounded for you. And so when somebody's praying and they're not getting better or somebody dies or they don't get the job that they want, you can say you can trust the wounded Jesus. Because if Jesus didn't forsake you when he was dying on your cross for your sins, he won't forsake you now that you're his child. And you can trust him even with what feels like unanswered prayer.
Wow. And, you know, I love that you've touched on doubting Thomas again, because that is sort of where you bring your book full circle. There's Doubting Thomas. And for our viewers who are watching right now and might not really know the story of Doubting Thomas, he comes full circle and his life ends up kind of where you don't expect because he's so full of doubt at the start. Can you tell us a bit more about his journey?
Yeah, well, the best we can discern, Thomas went out after the resurrection and carried the gospel to what today is India and was died there, was martyred, and they have a place where they actually think he was buried. We know that almost all the apostles, including him, met that kind of fate. And here you've got a guy who was so full of doubts after even all that he'd seen, after the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on water, he was still so full of doubts that he doubted after the other apostles told him they'd seen Jesus raised from the dead. He came to a point where he was ready to put it all on the line for Jesus. That's a comfort to me because I still got a lot of unanswered questions. I mean, you know, I know what the Bible says about them and I can give the answer, but sometimes I still feel unsettled. But what I hold on to is that there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. And that empty tomb shows me that God's in charge, that he's never left me, that he loves me, and that he is working a plan that is ultimately for good. And so when I don't know what to do, I hold on to the risen Jesus of the empty tomb. He's somebody that is worthy of your trust. He's somebody that you can give you know, rest your whole life on. I may not be able to answer your question sufficiently. Nobody probably can. But what you can hold on to is the resurrected Jesus.
JD, so powerful and so many profound points in this conversation. And, you know, I can't help but think of those who are on a journey with Jesus, full of doubt, struggling, maybe feeling condemnation for that. And those skeptics who are wondering if God is real, if he exists. What is your prayer for those who pick up your book, 12 Truths and a Lie?
Yeah, pick that foot up. To go back to what we said at the very beginning, like Charles, pick that foot up. Because God is divine, can be a divinely orchestrated invitation for you to actually get rid of the superficiality, spoon-fed, this is what my parents believe nature of faith, and actually learn to discover God along the way. You brought up C.S. Lewis earlier. That was part of his journey, is struggling through questions of faith and learning to hold on to Jesus. So I pray that people who pick up 12 Truths and a Lie will have that same experience where they come to the feet of Jesus and say, I don't know all the answers, but he is enough.
I love that, JD. And I love the C.S. Lewis quote, that he was the most reluctant convert in all of England because he was such a staunch atheist at one point. JD, thank you so much for being with us today, for these words of encouragement and insight, and for encouraging so many of us just to be honest and open and pursue Jesus authentically.
Well, that means the world to me, Laura. Thank you for having me on. Delighted.
That conversation with JD was life-changing for me. The book was life-changing for me. It's, you know, I said off the top of our time together here in this podcast that I've lived a long enough journey with Jesus that I do know God is real and the Bible is telling the truth and God is active, but it doesn't mean I don't have questions. It doesn't mean that when I see evil and suffering, or when I see someone I love have an unanswered prayer, when I see people wondering what is God's will for my life, when I've asked that question and I don't seem to be getting an answer, it doesn't mean that I don't journey still to this day with the same doubts and questions that everybody else has. I'm at a stage where I trust that God is infinite and beyond me. I feel his relational journey with me in my life. And so I know how present he is. You know, I think that this book, it's a great book, 12 Truths and a Lie. It's written for Christians, followers of Jesus who have doubts. And it references, you know, doubting Thomas, who went from a place of the most doubt, really, in the followers of Jesus. That's what it looked like, to a man so sold out for Jesus, he would die in the name of Jesus, spreading the gospel. And JD talked about that. But, you know, it's also a book written for skeptics. And if you're listening right now and you have questions about God, and maybe some of the answers JD offered were helpful, I just want to encourage you that, you know, continuing to read your Bible is very key to starting to process some of your questions. Look at the lives of those who lived throughout the Old Testament. Look at the life of Joseph and the life of Moses and the life of David. These are far from perfect people. A lot of the people in the Bible who had sort of like this prophetic calling, Jonah and Elijah, they had doubts. They were so tired and exhausted sometimes and depressed, and they would verbalize it. You know, you read the Psalms in the Bible. Even if that's all you do, just open up those Psalms and you'll see the writer of the Psalms telling the truth. Like, God, where are you when my enemies attack? God, where are you when evil befalls? God, where are you? And yet they're also saying, but God, you were here with me and I can feel you in my heart. You know, if you've never made that decision to have a relationship with God, today can be that day. You know, one of the most important things you can do is make a decision to follow Jesus. I felt God pursuing me throughout my life up until when I made the choice to follow Jesus when I was 17. And it was very clear, like I didn't know what was going on, but I was like, there's a creator, or there's God, or like there were these little moments and signs everywhere, questions I had and existential questions I had. And when I went forward, I was at a church service, and that's not what everybody does, but that's what I did. I went forward, I prayed a prayer, accepted Jesus into my heart. I felt this unconditional love and connection for the first time in my life. And suddenly things made sense. There weren't all the answers in the world, but things made sense. I found this foundation. I found this sense of peace I'd never had before. And so the sense of security and identity, it was the love of God entering my life. I've never been the same. I've never been the same. People would look at me after, my old friends, they'd see me. They didn't even know what happened. They'd say, you look different. What's different about you? And they'd say, you're glowing. And I was like, yeah, I'm glowing. I'm glowing with this reality that I have a connection to my creator. And we know the Bible says that connection comes through Jesus. So if you've never made that decision for Jesus, I want to invite you to make that decision today. It's so simple. It's a simple prayer. It's not a simple prayer I'm making with you that makes the big difference. It's literally a prayer between you and your Creator. And if you want to pray that prayer right now, I'm just going to invite you to close your eyes and follow after me in what I say. Heavenly Father, I thank you for creating me in my mother's womb. I thank you for the life that you have given me and the life you are calling me to live. God, I ask that you would forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for the things I've done wrong. I believe your son Jesus died on the cross for my sins and was raised from the dead and resurrected. I want to be raised from the dead and resurrected in my heart, in my mind, and in my life. God, would you forgive me and help me to live a new life following Jesus? And God, I ask for healing for anything that I have done, anything that has been done to me. Help me to live for you alone in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you've prayed that prayer, I really want to encourage you. We have a prayer line that is anonymous and it's available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I used to work on that prayer line as a volunteer. And, you know, from time to time, I still go on. But I want you to call the prayer partners. That's who they are. They're called prayer partners. They are trained to just love you, trained to read the Bible and share Bible verses with you. And if you've made a decision for Jesus, they're trained to connect you with materials you might need. They could be sent to you digitally. They could be mailed to you. They can send you a Bible. They can connect you to a local church in your area. And this prayer line is global. So just call in 1-866-273-4444. There is no fee. There is no charge. And you will be loved and encouraged. You won't be asked any questions you don't want to share. Just beautiful, anonymous prayer, and God can move in it and equip you for the life He's calling you to. You know, I hope that this conversation today that we've had together and that we've had with JD has really impacted you and encouraged you on your journey. You might not have all the answers because none of us do, but you probably are equipped with more insights, more truth about who God is and who He's called you to be and created you to be and the call that is on your life to serve Him in this world with others who are following Him closely and wanting to be more like Jesus. Well, in the meantime, just remember that God loves you, we love you, and we are always there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week on our prayer lines, 1-866-273-4444. If this podcast has encouraged you, if you have a loved one who needs to be encouraged because they're struggling with doubt, maybe they're skeptics, whatever it might be, send this over to them. See what they think. It's a great conversation starter for you and them. Okay, God bless you, and we'll see you soon.
Thank you for your ongoing support of Crossroads, a supporter-funded nonprofit organization and member of the Canadian Center of Christian Charities. Thanks to faithful people like you, we are able to continue producing 100 Huntley Street. You can write to Crossroads, P.O. Box 5100, Burlington, Ontario, L7R4M2, or visit crossroads.ca to learn more about our programs.